Well, a few weeks ago when we started this section in Revelation, Craig told us what heptameras meant, but probably some of us may have forgotten. I did. And so I want to remind you that heptameras means in divisions of seven. All right, so Revelation 2. Verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I'll give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Verses 26 through 29. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verses 12 through 13. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will only write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. 21 through 22. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Lord, we've seen these passages, a warning and a blessing. So I pray that you'd give us ears to hear and strengthen us that we might overcome. I pray that as our brother Craig comes forth, that you'd make him the mouthpiece of your heart, that you would awaken us by your Spirit, we might be filled and edified and strengthened once again. We thank you for our Savior who has brought us to you, has brought us here today to worship and hear from your word. Thank you for him. Thank you for your clear demonstration of love for us. Pray that you'd be mightily glorified this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning. So we are going to do an excursus because I've received a lot of questions. A lot of people are concerned. It comes from numerous sources. They're worried about themselves. And it's because of Revelation and the issue of overcoming. So the elders have decided we'll just do a little excursus here on overcoming. And we'll talk about that this morning. Hopefully, we'll complete it. And then, for the sake of clarity, we're going to have a potluck on Wednesday, which we'd encourage you to come to. And it's going to be a time for questions because this is a big subject, and there's no way I can answer all the questions that will arise in your mind. And so you can ply the elders with questions. This is an area that has much debate in the church, different views, and we're learning. We can't say we know everything. And so when we discuss on Wednesday, we'll have a friendly discussion because we want to come to the truth. This is not something to play around with, because what we want to know is, well, we want to know what's going to happen to us when we die. Because death comes once, and after that, the judgment. And so when judgment comes, we want to stand with confidence and not shrink away in shame. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we're thankful that you've revealed yourself to us. It's just a pure act of grace that you've chosen to do so. You've created everything and you've created us, and you have shown the glory and the splendor and the majesty of who you are. And we as mankind have rebelled against you, and yet in your grace you have sought us out. Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." And when a sheep goes astray, the shepherd goes out and finds him. And so our Savior, by your direction, has found us and brought us to faith in Christ. And we want to be the kind of people who trust Christ and have the Spirit living within us. We want the Spirit to lead us from sin into righteousness, because these are the sons of God. That's what we want to be, your children. And we thank you that you give assurance, Father, in your word, that all that you've given to the Son will never perish. And no one will be able to pluck them out of the Son's hand or out of your hand. And you're greater than all. And we thank you that everyone that you've given to the Son, he will not cast out in no way, but he will raise him up on the last day. And we want that kind of confidence, that we're in that number. The ones who will be raised up on the last day to walk in the new Jerusalem. And so, Father, you know that some of us are worried and troubled, and we're just people, Lord. We're not super intelligent. We need your help when we come to your word. And it seems to say different things at different points, and we know that that's not the case, but that's what it seems to us at times. And so we ask for your insight by the Spirit. We pray that he would teach us this morning from your word and open our hearts to truth. We don't want any error, Lord, because this is a crucial issue. So bless our time together for the glory of Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Yesterday, Grace and I got in the car and drove to Justin, Texas. And we went to a wedding of Leslie's good friend from college. She got married yesterday. And lo and behold, I discovered that I didn't know the boy from Adam. And all of a sudden in the reception, my insurance lady came up, what are you doing here? What connection do you have? And lo and behold, her dad, who way back when we first came to McKinney Bible Church used to go here, is the boy's grandfather. And that's something. That's not why I told you that. That's just a small world. So we sat in there, and We Grace watched the wedding. I listened to it. I was thinking, could I plug in a little earbud and listen to something else while this wedding's going on? But I didn't do that. And then at some point, the minister, the preacher, he said, well, now, I can't remember exactly how he said it, but he said, because you've exchanged vows with one another and by the authority invested in me in the state of Texas and from as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I now pronounce you man and wife. Boom. They're married. So here's staying a girl, here's staying a guy, and the preacher says, now, boom, they're married. Now, this girl, she still looks the same. Same inside, everything's same better. This guy, still the same, looks the same, same inside. But something happened. Now, if they got in the car and left and got in a wreck on the way to the honeymoon and the marriage was never consummated, they're still man and wife by that word. I pronounce you husband and wife. Now, I want you just to hold that in your mind because that's going to be crucial in our talk today. Crucial. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Okay, I think we're a time coming to this passage, but we all know this is the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is going to come out of heaven. And in the New Jerusalem, there lives God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in the New Jerusalem are certain kinds of people. In this case, they're people who have washed their robes so that they have the right to the tree of life. Well, the tree of life thrusts us all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. After all, the Bible all fits together like that, doesn't it? It's not surprising then what's at the front end will show up at the back end because God's finishing everything he started. The right to the tree of life. And these people get to walk right into this city. And in this city, there's a tree. Actually, it turns out to be lots of trees, but they're of the vintage, of the type of the tree of life. Well, when we go back to Genesis chapter 3, we discover that Adam and Eve were thrust out of the garden, lest they take from the tree of life and they eat and live forever. So I take it that if God had allowed, they could grab whatever was off that tree and eat and eat and eat and eat. In keeping on eating, they would keep on living forever. But now because they're sinners, God's not going to let them live forever. Because the judgment was death. But now when one's robes are washed, one gets to enter the city and pick from that tree. Well, if we're going from the back end to from the front end to the back end, then the tree's got to mean the same thing. Now, whether the tree is actually the same thing or it's a symbol, because remember, when we come to Revelation chapter 1, he's writing, as he says, the words in your Bible might be something like to communicate. The word is to symbolize. It's a book of symbols. We shouldn't be surprised when one thing represents something else. Well, the tree represents eternal life. And the one who's in this city gets to eat from that tree every day, whenever he wants. So that's eternal life. Now, it's a symbol. Exactly what that looks like, well, we'll wait till we get there. Now, turn back to Revelation chapter 21. And let's look at verse 6. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the one who is thirsty, I will give from the spring of the waters of life without payment," without cost. It's done. On the seventh day, God finished the creation. He was done. He rested. Now we're at the back end of the Bible, and he's done. It's finished. So from Genesis to Revelation, then here's what's crucial. Verse 7. The one who conquers. I'm reading from the ESV today. Some of you are reading from other translations, and you might get the word overcome. It's a word that means to conquer, to be victorious. We'll be looking at that word. The one who conquers, who overcomes, will, will have this heritage or this inheritance. I will be his God, and he will be my son. I want you to notice. The one who overcomes has this heritage. Not the one who doesn't overcome, just the one who overcomes has this heritage. So when we go all the way back to chapters 2 and 3, and it exhorts the churches, he who has an ear, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. That's us. The one who conquers. Well, lots of different things are promised in seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. But here, at the end of the book, in the final statements, one thing is said. This is the inheritance he'll have. I'll be his God, and he'll be my son. So you have to conquer to be a son of God. You have to conquer to get this inheritance, this New Jerusalem where God lives. You have to conquer if you want to go in and take from the tree. Well, it's described in one sense as washing your robes, but here in verse 7, it's described as conquering. Then notice verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the unbelievers, the detestable, and the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their portion, which is another word for inheritance, their inheritance will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. There you have it. Over here is a group of people who conquer. All these people are accepted by God as his sons, and God says, "I'm your God." But over here are a different sort of people. They didn't conquer. They were faithless. They were cowards. They were sexually immoral. They were liars. They were sorcerers. And their portion is the lake of fire. We call it hell. It's judgment. God's judgment. So, only two groups of people. One over here conquers, one over here does not conquer. Okay, now let's turn back to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And let's look at verse 7. Which we read last week and talked about. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, to the one who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The paradise of God is the New Jerusalem. It's a word for a park, kind of like a garden, the Garden of Eden, where the Tree of Life was. But now it's in the consummated state in this New Jerusalem that is coming down from heaven, and there's a Tree of Life there. And to the one who conquers, he gets to eat from that tree. The one who doesn't conquer doesn't get to eat from that tree. The one who doesn't conquer is a coward. He's faithless. He's an idolater. He's immoral. That's the non-conqueror. So one has to conquer. It's absolutely crucial. Chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 5. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. The white garments, we'll discover as we go on in the book of Revelation, are the righteous deeds of the saints. And I will never blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, confess name. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 10 that if we deny him before men, he'll deny us before the Father. If we confess him before men, he'll confess us before the Father. Denial is, I don't know you. I don't know you. You can't come in to the New Jerusalem. But the one who conquers, he will be confessed before God. Come on in. Here's home. Here's where you belong. The one who conquers, his name will never be blotted out of the book of life. Never be erased. Well, now, it's quite clear that one who doesn't conquer gets the opposite. And the opposite is, he gets his name erased from the book of life. Well, now that's a problem to most of us, isn't it? That's a bit of a difficulty. Can one actually get their name erased from the book of life? And because of our systematic theology, which has blinded us from taking Scripture for what it says, we try to make it all fit into a neat little package that's been predetermined. And our predetermined package is Christians cannot lose their salvation. That's our predetermined package. Now, I'm not going to disagree with that statement. After all, Jesus tells us, the one the Father gives to me, he'll never perish. No one can take him out of my hand. Well, so there's a true statement, but maybe the way we frame it isn't helpful. Maybe. We're going to look at that. So here's the point. The one who conquers, his name will never be blotted out. Okay? I don't know how to put it any other way. The implication is the one who doesn't conquer, because he's exhorting these churches, you got to conquer, you got to conquer. If you don't conquer, you don't get what's here. So if you don't get what's here, you get your name blotted out of the book of life. You get it erased. That's a problem. And so since that's a problem to us, and because we affirm, well, you know, once saved, always saved, then what we say is, well, this is a figure of speech here. And the figure of speech is this, and I taught this, and I'm so sorry that I did. The figure of speech is called the litotes, where the opposite of what you want to say is affirmed to heighten the idea. So we would say, well, what Jesus is really saying is, you will certainly be kept in the book of life. And any idea that one could be blotted out is not found there. But that's just theology. Now, don't get me wrong, theology is good. But you got to take the scripture as it's written. And so when we all read down the passage, we look at that and we automatically say to ourselves, you got to conquer. Otherwise, your name will be blotted out of the book of life. That's the honest reading, because that's what it says. Right? Well, unless we're so entrenched in our theological system that we cannot see Jesus talking the way he talks. Now, that shouldn't surprise us, should it? That one could be blotted out of the book of life. Turn to John chapter 15. Very familiar passage to us. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are all clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Here's the operative verse. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Okay, so here's an analogy. You got this tree with branches coming out of it. And you got a vine dresser. And the root, the trunk of the tree, or the vine, is Jesus. And all these various branches, they hook into the vine. And each branch bears fruit. All these branches hooking into the vine. Well, you know, there comes the time that you got to prune back some of the branches. And then the next year they bear even better. But there are some branches in the vine that you just flat have to cut out because they're bearing nothing. They've dried up, they've withered, but they were in the vine. That's where they were. And, well, in my home in Portland, Oregon, we had some vines, and that's exactly what we did. I was amazed. My dad would cut those things back every year, and they would just grow like crazy. But every now and then, he'd have to cut out a whole branch, just cut it off. Because it was dead. That's the picture here. And so, a branch is taken out. And what they do with the branch, what we did in Portland, Oregon, is we had a burn pile. And we burned it up. Well, there's a picture there. Now, think about that. And, of course, that bothers us. You mean you can lose your salvation? Hang on to that question. Now, think with me. We won't take time to read it, otherwise we won't get far enough. Think with me about Romans chapter 11. Everyone knows Romans chapter 11. You got an olive tree. And this olive tree's got branches. And some of the branches are taken out, but they were in the tree. And then wild olive branches are grafted in, put in the tree. And we're warned, watch out. If you don't stand, you'll be taken out. And the others, if they believe, they'll be put back in. But there's the root. And the root is Abraham with all of the blessing. So it's very similar to John chapter 15. So you got these different branches in the vine, in the tree. And sometimes some of them just get cut out. He who conquers, I will not erase his name from the book of life. Now, how is that possible? That's the question, isn't it? How is that possible that one's name could be erased from the book of life? Now, turn back to Revelation. This time, Revelation chapter 13. Verse 7. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, talking about the beast that comes up out of the sea. And all who dwell on the earth will worship it. That is the beast, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Now turn to chapter 17. Chapter 17 and verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast, because it was, and it is not, and it is to come. Now turn to chapter 21 of Revelation. Verse 27. Speaking about the New Jerusalem again. But nothing unclean will ever enter it. Nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Well, now, there it is. You put it together, and we've got this book. It's called the Book of Life. Sometimes it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul talks about different peoples whose names are in the book of life. And we can go all the way back to Exodus chapter 32, and we can see there that Moses says, blot me out of the book of life. There's a book. And Moses is suggesting that his name could be taken out of it. And here in Revelation chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it's clearly what it's saying. One's name could get erased from the book of life. And the question is, how is that possible? And so we've seen, well, yeah, there are people who seem like they're a branch in the tree, a branch in the olive tree, and yet they're taken out. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. We better read verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stimulate one another unto love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near, because if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. And then he goes on to talk about what happened under Moses. And then in verse 29 he says, how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean, common, regular, the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, here we come to Hebrews, and again, we have these passages that are so troubling. We have 1, 2, 3, 4, who knows how many different views on how to deal with them. And when we come to the camp of once saved, always saved, we're working real hard to make sure that our salvation is not in question. And I'm submitting to you that we can't see them for what they say anymore. Now, mind you, all that's given to the Son by the Father, they'll come to Him, and He will never send them away, and He'll raise them up on the last day. So we know all that the Father gives to the Son, yes, they're eternally saved. In that sense, no, you can't lose your salvation. Once saved, always saved. That's a true statement. Hard to deny. Let me remind you, John chapter 10, Jesus says, no one is able to pluck them out of my hand. They'll never perish. And yet we have these kinds of statements. And the book of Hebrews, when we're done with Revelation, we'll be looking at the book of Hebrews. That's a good thing. I hope we get there in a year or two. The book of Hebrews, you know, is about perseverance. Urging people to persevere. He gives them a passage of exhortation, explanation, and then he comes over here and he gives them a warning. Watch out, watch out, watch out. Don't drift away. Don't fall away. And then he gives that illustration of the children of Israel out in the desert. And they send 12 spies in. And the spies come back out of the land and 10 of them give a bad report, and the people don't listen to God anymore. They have no faith. And so they won't go in. And God says, they never knew me. I swore in my wrath, they will never enter rest. You look at the flood, the book of Genesis. We have to explain. Why did the flood come? Why did everyone get wiped out on the face of the earth except Noah, his sons, and their wives? Well, they found grace, but they were righteous in God's sight. Everyone else was wiped out. But leading up to that, you had the sons of Seth who seemed to be righteous. So here in Hebrews chapter 10, the operative term is the word sanctified. It counts common the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. Now, the word sanctified is this whole group. It's big in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It means the same thing in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Hebrew and the Greek are same meaning. And we translate it sometimes to sanctify, sometimes to make holy, to be holy, holy. It's a word, we all know it in our root meaning, it's to set apart. You set somebody apart. And so God takes the nation of Israel and he calls them his people. He sets them apart. They're his people. They're a holy kingdom of priests. They're set apart unto God. A whole nation of people come out of Israel. But in the wilderness, this whole nation of people who have come out of Egypt and they're ready to go in the promised land, all of them, from 20 years old and up, except for two men, said, no, we can't do it. Well, four, Moses and Aaron as well. The rest said, oh, we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. They'll kill us. Why did you bring us out here, Moses? To kill us? We should have stayed in Egypt. They're faceless. What happened to them? Are they just, quote, Christians who went astray and died in the wilderness and we'll see them in the New Jerusalem one day? No! God says, I was angry with them and I swore they'll never enter my rest. That whole generation went to hell. Except for Moses. And Aaron, and Joshua and Caleb and their families. The rest, 20 years old and up, all died in the wilderness. They all went to hell. They were set apart as God's people. They were marked out as God's people. They were a holy nation. They were not practically holy. Now turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Into the forgiveness of your sins is the literal translation. "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified, and he kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And then just look down at the last verse, verse 47, and the last part of the verse. "And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." Save yourself from this perverse generation. And so the Lord's adding those who were saved. What did they do? They heard Peter's message. And they said, "Oh boy, we're in trouble." And so they believed. They received the word of Peter and the other apostles. And then they were baptized. How? In water. And what happened? There were added. In chapter 1, we're told there are 120 persons. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls are added. And day by day thereafter, anyone who heard the word and received it was added. How were they added? They were added by baptism. They were baptized. And what does baptism do? Well, sometimes we say baptism really doesn't do anything. But that's not what Acts says. Baptism added them. Added them how? To the church. To the church. So all through the book of Acts, you've got the church growing and growing and growing. And then you come to a book like Hebrews, and the church is growing and growing and growing, and here comes this warning. Okay. Okay. You've been set apart based on the blood of the covenant. And now you're counting that blood common. How are they set apart? Well, I can't explain everything. I don't think I know it all. But one thing I know is they came into the church. Okay, so here's a whole group of people here. We call this McKinney Bible Church. Will everybody in this church go to heaven? If we had a membership list, which I'm fairly convinced we should have now, if we had a membership list, and everybody that was on the membership list said, "Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior," and we baptized them, and then they're added to the church. We've got this whole list of people, and here's us united, because after all, baptism is just that, uniting us to the church. That's what the scriptures say. Is everybody in this church going to go to heaven? Well, I think most of us will say, no, that's not the case. Because in this church, there are some people, I'm not picking on anyone here, so don't take it personally. There are some people who, it's just words. They just said, I believe, and that's all there is to it. There are some people who come, oh yeah, they were baptized when they went before the elders. They gave all the right answers. We don't, but they don't care about anything. Yet, they're part of the church. Right? They're the church. So what we've done in theology, we've said, well, wait a minute. The church is the body of Christ. And so the body of Christ can only have, quote, true believers. And so we have this visible church over here, which is everybody here we can see, and all the people around the world who claim Christ and have been baptized. That's the visible church. And we know that in the visible church, there are some who truly believe and some who don't really believe. And then over here, we have the real church, the invisible church. And it's comprised of only true believers. That's it. So there are two groups. The problem is, that's theology. It's not in the Bible. It doesn't exist. There's only one church. One church. Only one. And here we are. There's a church up there and a church down there. And churches all over this world, all comprised together into one church. But the Bible speaks particularly about local churches. That is a manifestation as the whole big church on the earth and in heaven. Hebrews chapter 12. There's one church. So here we are, McKinney Bible Church. And what happens? Well, people come in and they say, wow, that was really something. I went to a Bible study in one of the houses and I saw the truth of the scriptures and I came to trust Christ. And so I want to be baptized. And so we baptize them and here they are in the church. And then 2 years later, they divorce their wife. They go off and they live with four other women. And we say to them, that's not scriptural. Oh, well, I never really meant any of that anyway. What happens? Were they in the church or not? Well, of course they were. They sat down here. Their name was on the list. And they professed. And the truth of the matter is, we can't tell who really is a Christian. Can we? I mean, when the elders interview somebody, we do the best we can. But do we know in the end? We've baptized a lot of people here who have proven to be false believers. It's the case. It's happened. Were they in the church? Yes. Did we say, you're set apart unto the Lord, you're a holy people? Yeah, we did. Why? Because they're joined to the church in baptism. And then what happens? God says, if you abide in me, and I abide in you. But sometimes branches dry up, and they're thrown away. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, and in our heptamerous sequencing, remember, we said that the fourth church is at the apex. It's the most important church. It's the point. The seven are leading to this point. So we talked about Ephesus and Laodicea being the foundation, working our way up to the church of Thyatira. Now, the church of Thyatira is not nearly as good as the church of Smyrna or the church of Philadelphia, but Thyatira has the point that Jesus is making, that John is making. And so it's the apex. And notice what he says in verse 26. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority and so forth. The one who keeps my works till the end. Okay, now just think with me. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. They're going to persecute you from city to city. But the one who endures to the end, he'll be saved. Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, verses 12 and 13. the days are going to be such that the love of many is going to grow cold. Many are going to apostatize because there'll be such troublesome times. They'll say, it's not worth it being identified as a Christian. I'm going back into Judaism. The love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end, he'll be saved. And then right here in Revelation chapter 3, if we just take it for what it says, conquering means what? Doing my works to the end. You can't give up. Wait a minute. That seems to be the message of Revelation 2 and 3. You have to be victorious. You have to conquer. It's up to us. Well, is it up to us? Well, if it were really left up to us, we'd fail, wouldn't we? That's why there are promises everywhere in the Scripture. The one the Father's given to me, he'll never perish. Nobody can pluck him out of my hand. If you're in the hand of Jesus and he's working with you through the Spirit, if you're in the Father and he's working with you through the Spirit, what's going to happen? You're going to endure to the end. You're going to hold on to faith. You're going to believe. Faith must go on. But there are people in the church who are part of the holy people of God, set apart unto God, whose faith does not go on. And God says to the church of Sardis, you better wake up. I'm going to come like a thief. And I'm going to erase your name from the book of life. That's the message. So, our theology. We've got a visible church, and then we have the invisible church. The Bible only knows of one church. Only one. It's got people in it who are believing for a while, and then they quit believing. How do I know that? Jesus told a little parable. The sower went out to sow seed. And some fell among the rocky soil. And it sprung up quickly because it didn't have deep root. And the sun came up and scorched it. And then he interprets it. These who receive the word with joy and believe for a little while. Boom, they die. Then there's that other. It's thrown out among the seeds. I mean, the thorns. And it grows up and the thorns wrap around it and choke the life out of it. These are the ones who, because of the worries and the cares and the pleasures of this life, don't bear fruit. And like the vine, take the branch out, throw it away. It's no good. Yeah. One's name can be erased from the book of life. Well, the question is, how does it get in there? How does the name get in there? That may be a little harder to define because the Bible doesn't really tell us. But I have some guesses, some logical guesses, I hope. Now, if the Bible tells us there are names from the foundation of the world, well, okay, we could say, well, that's the elect. And all the elect will finally be saved. They will persevere in the faith because the Lord Jesus Christ will preserve them in the faith. They'll keep on believing, keep on trusting, they'll keep on doing works. By the way, why does it say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If Jesus creates somebody new and he makes works for them, he's capable of having us carry those works through to the end. And here in Revelation chapter 3, chapter 2, we're told, unless you keep my works till the end, you can't be saved. The one who conquers keeps my works to the end. Jesus knows how to make a creation that does what he wants the creation to do. But then there are a whole bunch of people who don't do that. They fall away. They commit apostasy. They step back. So their name gets erased. How did it ever get in there? Well, clearly God knows because he's appointed it. From before the foundation of the world, he's written names in the book of life. Now, I don't know, I can't tell you for certain, whether that means all names, including those who are erased, or if it's just talking about the ones who won't fall away, which we call the elect from the foundation of the earth. But I think I do know how other names are added to that book of life. And they're added when someone enters the church. And the church makes a list. Selma Higginbotham, Gordon Crow, Charlie Foster, and on down the list. And you could walk in, you could see the role of McKinney Bible Church. And when those names are added, they're in the church. They're God's holy people. It's the book of life. And names are added that will get erased. We could put it that way. And we don't know who the elect are. The secret things belong to God. We all want to know, are we elect? Well, the Bible seems to say we could have some kind of assurance that we are saved, doesn't it? But if you ask me, can I just wheel down this list and tell you who's really elect from the foundation of the world who will not fall away? I cannot tell you that. But God knows. The secret things belong to God. The things that are revealed belong to us. So we go out and preach the gospel to everyone because we don't know who the elect are. And all kinds of people believe, and some of them only for a little while. And some of them get choked out. And they walk away, and we erase their name off our list. And God erases the name off His list. Now, let's add one little more thing to that. That's what church discipline is. That's what church discipline is. When we take action as a church, God gave us the keys of the kingdom. And whatever is bound on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever is loosed on earth will have been loosed in heaven. Now, it's not that the church can't make mistakes, but there's an agreement between heaven and earth. And when we remove someone from the church, erase their name, they're out of the book of life. Can they get back in? Well, yeah. They repent. I know it's late. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now you see, we barely scratched the surface, and I know there will be lots of questions. 1 Corinthians, so you understand. We'll talk about assurance in just a minute. Let's get this out of the way first. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? The answer is yes. Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? The answer is yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Okay, so out here we're going to lay on this table bread and wine, a cup and bread. And we break the bread down. It comes out as one loaf, and then we tear it up because we want the symbolism that it's one bread. And that bread is a picture of the body of Christ. We don't have time to explain all of that. But when we each grab from it, we're partaking of one loaf, one bread, and we're all taking from the one bread. And so what Corinthians tells us is in this act that we generally call only symbolic, it's a little more than that. It's actually showing us to be one. One body. Now, everybody that grabs from that loaf, are they going to go to heaven? No. Are they one with us? Yeah, they're in the church. Now, I know that's going to cause all kinds of questions, but that's just the way it's written. It's hard to deny it. There it is. It's written right there in front of us. Hard to deny it. So, there were 120 people. 3,000 souls were added, and all this writing, they wrote down all the names. Just like in Israel, there's a counting of the names in the Old Covenant. In the New Covenant, there's a counting of the names. And there's just this big book. And those who keep the works of Christ till the end, who conquer, their name will not be blotted out, erased from the book. But those who don't, they just disappear. They give up the worries and cares of the world. They give up and they just do the world's thing. They believe for a while with joy, but then testing the trouble of being a Christian, they quit, they give out. Their name's erased. Their name's erased. Now, does God want us to be walking around wondering, am I going to make it? He doesn't seem to be like that, does he? Because he keeps telling us, all that the Father has given to me, I will surely not cast them out. I will raise them up on the last day. John chapter 6. So there has to be some kind of assurance. But you see, what we've done with assurance is we've done one or two things. One, we say, well, the way we know that we're going to heaven is because we believe and our faith produces works. But I don't know about you. I think we do need to look at our works. But when I look at mine, it doesn't make me think, you know, I'm going to heaven. If the fruit of the Spirit is love, I look at love, I say, wow, I am so far short. How about you? The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Sometimes. How am I supposed to measure that? Well, I do need to look at my works because the Bible's clear. The faith is trusting Christ. And trusting Christ means following Christ, taking up one's cross and following Christ. So I should be able to say, well, am I following Christ? Now we need to turn to Revelation chapter 12. And I'm trying to find my book here among these piles. Okay, here we go. Revelation chapter 12. And we've read this several times. Revelation chapter 12, look at verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole earth. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they, the brothers, have conquered, overcome him. He's down on the earth now. They've overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives, even unto death. Now in Smyrna, we'll see this next time we pick up the churches. Smyrna was told that they're going to be tested for 10 days. 10 days is a symbol. They're going to be tested. Some of them are going to die. He who overcomes, he will not have the second death. They love not their life unto death. So, how does one know? One knows by faith. I trust Christ. That's where I stand. Do I love like I should? I trust Christ. When I hear God's word, it pricks me to the conscience. It cuts me up like a sacrifice. And it bears me wide open. And I say, oh yeah, Lord, I'm wrong. Change me, oh God. Clean me up. I trust Christ. The one who believes that Jesus is the Christ has eternal life. Can I go to my works and say I'm going to heaven? No. Does faith produce works? Yes. What can I go to? The only one thing I know. I trust Christ. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. I'm counting on that blood. That's it. Nothing else. And by the word of their testimony, I'm staying true to what I profess. I'm confessing Christ. And they love not their life unto death. He who wishes to come after me, let him take up his cross, deny self, and follow me. How do you know? I trust Christ. God wants you to know. There are some here. Their name's going to be erased. For a myriad of kinds of reasons. Maybe through church discipline. Because they love their life not unto death, but unto what they wanted. And so their name's erased. Maybe because the Christian life proves too narrow. I want to be like the world. Or maybe the Christian life is too tough, too much testing. You mean if I'm going to be a Christian, I have to stay with this woman? No, I'm not going to do that. I'll leave Christ to get a different woman. All those kinds of things. I trust Christ. And week by week, I come to the table, and I snatch up that bread, and I'm one with God's people. Week by week. And I don't forsake my assembling together, as is the habit of some. I take serious. There's nothing more important in one week than gathering with God's people. Nothing. I take it serious. I trust Christ. Can one's name be erased? Yes. But all that the Father has given to the Son, they'll come to him, and he will not cast them out, and he will raise them up on the last day. But you see, Israel was this whole huge nation with believers and unbelievers. And the church is the church. Right now, Jesus is in the process of sanctifying and cleansing the church. He's taking out every wrinkle and blemish and all that's not holy. And what is that? Well, it's stuff in our lives, but it's also people who don't belong. I trust Christ. Do you? Let's bow in prayer. Father, I know still many questions. We do want to know that we will persevere in the faith. Yet, you didn't write down our names in the Bible. We can't see it there written. All that the Father's given the Son, my name is not listed in the Bible under that given. And yet, you suggest in the Word, I can know. Because I trust Christ. And so, Lord, make us the people who trust you, take up the cross, and we're faithful unto the end. We're not perfect. And we thank you that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all the unrighteousness we don't even know of. I trust Christ. And there are, Lord, some who've heard today who need to trust Christ. And we pray that they would. Their life is in danger. And the eternal judgment, it's awful. There's no coming back from it. And Lord, we know there's so much in your word about this subject, and we want to know it. And so help us to come Wednesday to discuss, come with questions, bring up passages, and then give us grace to understand. And now we turn to the table, that table where we eat of one loaf, the body of Christ, and we drink of one cup, the blood of Christ. And in so doing, we're one people of God. Bless our time around the table. For Christ's glorious name we pray. Amen.